Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 284. And last time we had the review, the overview, that is, of Psalm 51. Now we're going to go through it in terms of the highlights, the points that we need to make here. And this is going to give us an understanding of the process, I think a deeper understanding of the process and the intent in all this psalm, and the process of repentance, which leads to forgiveness, which leads to restoration. And we begin the process by the admission of guilt and the confession. And so that's what David is doing here. And that, in essence, triggers, you might say, the process that God now gets into the action, and the process of repentance begins. And He's the one granting it. And obviously, He's the one granting forgiveness. And He's the one that leads us toward the final restoration. And that's the way it works between us and God. Now, with men, it's a different story. If we sin against men, or woman, or child, or whatever it may be, or even planet Earth, you know, a lot of people pollute the Earth and do all kind of damage, things like that. You know, the first thing they have to do, in this case, first, you know, an admission of what we have done, and a confession of it, and then, you know, begin to do something about it. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That's exactly what John the Baptist said when he was baptizing there, and then he saw a lot of people coming from Jerusalem and, you know, Samaria and Judea and all kind of places like that, from Galilee. You know, everybody was coming, and he was baptizing them. But then we saw a group of Pharisees, and knowing their reputation and knowing what they really are, you know, as a lot of people know what the leaders are all about, who is not welcoming them with open arms? Instead, he began to accuse them. And he told them exactly what he thought about them, what God thought about them, you know, that it was in hypocrisy that they were coming for sake of show. You see how all the people were going there, and I thought that, well, that's politically expedient to go and do it too. And he began to exhort them in a very, very severe manner before all, rebuke them before all, accuse them before all, and everybody heard it. And he told them, basically, what God felt about them. You know, they were, you know, a bunch of vipers, you know, brood of snakes and things like that, hypocrites, evildoers. He said, who warned you, you know, to come and be baptized, you know, because of the wrath that is coming? He said, you go back where you came from. First, bring forth fruit meat for repentance before, you know, God would even consider having you baptized. You know, they were just going through a ceremony, and it's not just a ceremony. And people do not, you know, should not take that very lightly. And so first prove it. That's what God is saying, you know. You want me to baptize you, you want me to deal, you know, with you, to begin the process of repentance and lead you to forgiveness, you know, and then restoration. You first bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And so then when we have done that, now we can begin to plead with God, and that's exactly what David is doing now. And so we're going to go through these highlights and see the way God is presenting it, inspiring by the Holy Spirit David to write these matters, to see, to think this way. You see, it is both of God when it comes to us, both to do and to will. And so God leads us by His Spirit through this process. And so these are the highlights that we're going to go through now, and that will make it very plain how God views the whole process and how we should understand it and how it is applicable to every single one of us. And that's the reason why it is recorded for all posterity, for all to, not just to read, but to chant it in the temple and the synagogue, and to this very day, you know, the Jews that read the psalm, that's a section of the scriptures they read more than anything else, and they repeat whenever there is a calamity or things like that, and they read every morning, you see, and so they go through Psalm 51 so many times in their life. It is for our own admonition, it's not just for David. And so the first thing he says, now that he had begun the process himself, and God wants us to begin the process also, and He triggers the process also in us, you see. And the first thing David says is, have mercy on me. You see, have mercy on me. Because without God's mercy, you know, even if we are willing to admit our error and guilt and things like that, just like a lot of people, you know, they're finally caught, brought to trial, and the verdict is there, and the criminal, you know, throws himself at the mercy of the court. But we can never say, when we come before God, have mercy on me, if we have not brought fruit meet for repentance to begin with and confessed and acknowledged our sin. And if need be, in public, depending on the circumstance. Then we can come before God and say, have mercy. And so, well, God is going to have mercy, and so God is going to begin now the process of repentance and forgiveness. And notice these points. First thing David says after have mercy, blot out my transgression. This is what you read in verse 2, and then he repeats it again in verse 9. And blot out also my iniquities. You see, if God is not going to do it, there will be no repentance. So it's not just have mercy on me. Oh, okay. And I'll forgive you. That's it. That's the end of the story. You know, my blood, you know, has been shed for you. I'll cover for your sins. Thank you. Thank you for acknowledging your sin, and I appreciate that. And you go your merry way. Obviously, it doesn't work like that. It's a very, very deep process, very complex process, very demanding process, and so much involved in it. Very profound process. And so it says, blot out. You know, you blot them out. Just because I see them always before me, and as long as they're around and they have not been blotted out, it'll always be there. And we continue to go through the horrible torment. So when we plead for mercy, even to blot it out from the record. So it's not there. I don't know it. You don't know it. Nobody knows it. It's gone. And he's not talking about, a piece of paper, when you blot it out from the record, but from my own heart. It's right there, Just like something stuck in your throat. And so it says, blot it out. Blot out my transgression. Second one, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. So you blot it out, and then you wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Again, you read it in verse 2, and then he repeats it again in verse 7, where he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So you blot it out, and you wash it away. You see, and when God washes away the dirt and the filth from the stench, then we become not only white as snow, but whiter than snow. And that's exactly what God also says in Isaiah chapter 2. Actually, it's in Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 18 we read, that's what God is saying to us, and that's what David is asking for. And notice, after describing all the horrible sins of Israel that are, all the leaders and the people are very evil, very wicked, have committed horrible atrocities against one another and grievous iniquity against God. And you would think at this point, the best thing for them, just wipe them out from under heaven. That's the way people would think about it. Let's make war on them and blot them out and all that. Well, obviously, God doesn't treat his wife like that in spite of all that she does. Though he's accusing her, like in verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You see? He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have enough of that. Burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs of goats. You see? He said, I'm not interested in all those things. I want fruit meat for repentance. Then I will begin the process, we'll begin the process of blotting it out and washing it out from you so you can become really white as snow. You see? And that's how Christ, as we read later on in the New Testament, washes and cleanses and purges and purifies his bride so she can be, adorable, glorious, majestic. And then he does it with his own blood so she can be without spot and blemish. You see? And people in their ignorance, having no knowledge and understanding, they don't realize that when the apostle is writing those things, he's speaking about the people of Israel. He's speaking about the wife of God. You see, the bride of... He's not talking about the church that the Gentile religion thinks that it is. Well, many of us have fallen for it. We're thinking, well, there is Israel there, there is a false church there, and there is a true church, and we are it, or we are members of it, and it's speaking about us. That's, again, ignorance on our part, too. You see, this is Israel that God is talking about through and through, from beginning until the end, and the few that God grafted from the nations. And so this is what God is saying to them. And that's what David recorded, obviously, long before Isaiah. And so in verse 18, we read in chapter 1 of Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. That's what God says. You've done what you've done. Just like in Mount Sinai, I just spoke to you. We had the marriage ceremony. And you turn around and commit fornication right there on the honeymoon, so to speak, and on the wedding night. And during that period of time. And, you know, first, obviously, he was angry, you know, just like the law, be you angry and sin not. And he was certainly angry with them, angry enough to want to destroy them. That's the first reaction, you see. And, but then, obviously, he forgave them, and he continued to walk with them, and was in their midst. And that's when the tabernacle later on was built in their midst, so he can dwell with them. That's his wife. And so this is what he's saying here. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like a scarlet, or like scarlet, you know, red, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, that is, if you are willing and obedient, if they are fruit meet for repentance. So God has always offered salvation to His people. That's His name, the Savior. You know, Yeshua, that's what it means, Moshiach. Savior, Deliverer, or Jesus, you know, in Greek, Jesus, you see? So, he's been always there for his wife. He's been always there from the beginning until the end, willing to give his life. And that's the ultimate of that statement, you know, when people make a vow to each other, until death do us part. In the case of Jesus Christ, even death did not part them. You see, because he died for that very purpose, so he can take his wife back to himself, only now, washed and cleansed and purged and purified by his blood, without spot and blemish, having her, you know, his nature formed in her, and she now becomes a glorious bride. With all the others that are, you know, the few sprinklings of other nations that are grafted into it, into the commonwealth of Israel. And then they're going to have a wonderful marriage, and they're going to have a lot of children, all the nations of the earth. You see? Because of ignorance, people never understand the process. But this is what he's saying to them. I'll do all these things for you. Right after he accused them of all the, you know, the most horrible things that he can ever accuse, you know, anybody. You see? Up to, say, you know, verse 17, it's all accusation, a diatribe, so to speak. A lot of Jews have this sensitivity, and I'm a Jew, understand that. I was raised in Israel, understand that. You know, when we have all these people all around us for 2,000 years constantly accuse us of everything, we become very sensitive. And, you know, every accusation, we just can't take it anymore. And so the tendency was developed, well, everybody's accusing us is anti-Semitic. Now, the reality is, if it's true, it has nothing to do with being anti-Semitic. It has to do with anti-sin. So when you read this chapter, you see an awful lot of accusation. Well, God is not anti-Semitic. Isaiah is not anti-Semitic. It has nothing to do with that. But you know how some people are. They become so sensitive. They wear their, you know, their feelings on their sleeves. You see, and you can never say boo to them. Nothing. Because everything is offensive to them. Now, that's the way people are nowadays. You know, they walk in sin and iniquity and all that. And you can say nothing, you know. You've got to be politically correct. And so forth. Oh, those are people who have lost the ability to repent, to acknowledge, you know, their weaknesses and iniquities, or whatever it may be, for what they are, you see? And God is not dealing with this kind of people, and that's why they are what they are. That's a very sick mind. You know, we should never be, if we have this kind of tendency of, you know, wearing our feelings on our sleeves, we should realize that this is a sickness. It's a disease we must get rid of. You know, if we've done something wrong, we should repent of that and get it out of our chest, and that's it. And if we haven't done something wrong, who cares what people say about us? In other words, we have to develop a little bit of a tough skin. And so God tells them, in spite of all that you have done, and I accuse you of all these things, and he's going to continue to do so, he said, nevertheless, I'm always there willing to make you white as snow, you see. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see? And it's not the mouth of the enemy that is an anti-Semite or whatever it may be. You know, all nations have that sensitivity. All like to say good things about themselves. They don't like anybody to say bad things about themselves. And they don't say, well, I deserve it. I've done it. Sorry. You see, and do something about it. We don't function like that. That's another proof, and by the way, a powerful proof that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, it is the Book of Israel. It was inspired by God, though written by men, yes, but inspired by God and preserved by God through men. What nation on earth would ever preserve a record against, you know, itself? You know, record of condemnation. And unfortunately, the people of Judah, my kinsmen, as Paul would call them, are not honest enough to acknowledge sin and iniquity, as it has been recorded even by their own prophets. Well, that's human nature, carnality. So they always, even the rabbis, always like to embellish things and talk about all the wonderful qualities of Israel, and they are there in abundance, you see. But on the other hand, we must see it from God's point of view, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is what he's offering us. And so that's what David is saying here. He said, make me even whiter, you know, whiter than snow. And only God can do it, you see, when he washes us. And so that's what he's pleading with God. And after pleading for mercy, and he's doing his part, and he's confessing in public, you know, he's pleading for mercy. And then, you know, the first thing he says, blot out my transgression. You know, that's a part of the mercy. Wash me, you know, from my iniquities. Make me whiter than snow. And if you want to take points, you know, you can take blot out as number one, wash as number two. And then he says in verse 2 again, cleanse or purify me from my sin. You see, because I acknowledge it. I'm not hiding it. I acknowledge it. It's not something I'm proud of. I confess it before all. And so it says, therefore, cleanse me, purify me, because I want repentance. I don't want to cover my sins anymore. I've done it for a whole year, you know, that was eating me alive. And so this is what God is looking for. And so you got now 3 points. God blots out our sin. He washes our sins. He cleanses us from sin, you see. And that's not the end of it. He continues, David, in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. And as we mentioned, you know, earlier, the purpose of hyssop, it's, you know, it's something that God created, which is a cleansing agent, purifies blood. And this is what David is saying here. Blot me, you know, that is, blot out my transgression, not blot me out, but blot out my transgression. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me. You see, the process is very involved. I mean, all of us have experienced that when, you know, water, you know, drop falls on our clothes, no big deal. You know, it dries up. And if we have something more stainful, you know, then we have to work much harder to get it out. And if we have, you know, there are certain spots that are, you know, there's very stubborn spots, we call them. You got them on the clothes, on the carpet, things like that. I mean, you know how difficult it is to get it out. You know, just washing it, you know, with a hose, you know, you cannot just hose it down. Or, you know, use a little water and all that. We realize how difficult it is to get it out of physical things, and how much more it is when it is lodged in our heart, when it becomes a part of our nature, our mind. We cannot just say, oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't do it. You see? God has to get in, you see, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, and with His blood, so to speak, which is symbolic, you know, use everything, every cleansing, you know, element available to him, you know, the Holy Spirit is the best one. And you wash and you cleanse and you purge and you purify and do all those things. And it's a very involved process. And that's what we are talking about here. So let's understand the process of repentance. It's not a shallow thing. Oops, I'm sorry. Made a mistake. You know, I'm just human. You know, don't hold it against me. That's not repentance. A lot of us repent this way. And so it says you blot it out, wash it, cleanse it, purge it. And then he says, create in me a clean heart. And, you know, once all those things are done, now you can make something new out of me. So he says, create in me a new heart. But that cannot be, it cannot be done, unless the first 4 steps are taken. To blot out, to wash, to cleanse, and to purge, or to purify. Then, God, you know, then God can do that, and then, you know, we can ask for it. And once you remove all the spots, now make it something new, you know. As good as new, as we say. It says, create in me a clean heart. Because obviously it was not a clean heart that produced iniquity that he had before that. It's a filthy heart. It's a polluted heart. It's a defiled heart. It's a wicked heart. Poisonous. You see? Filled with, when you think about it, malice against somebody. You know? What right does he have to have such a beautiful woman when I'm the king? You see? And so forth. You know, we can think all kinds of thoughts. And all of us are doing that. A lot of people, you know, steal from others because, you know, what right do they have to have, and I don't have any. You see? We see it on TV. We see people having this and that, and we see somebody with a beautiful home and something like that, and you say, well, yeah, how come he deserves it and I don't have it? I deserve it too. And so I'll go and steal it from him, or I'll take his wife away from him, you know, that ugly-looking person. What right does he have to have a beautiful woman, you know? And that's the way we reason. That's an unclean heart. And so David says, give me a clean heart, create in me. And creation is a process. And not, okay, you repent, I forgive you, it's all done. Forget all about it. It doesn't work like that. That's the reason for the blood that needed to be shed to atone for the sin. That's symbolically the agent that is going to go to work and purge and cleanse and wash and purify that stain, you see, in our heart, in our character. It's not easy. You see? It's not easy. It's an involved process. And so we need to understand it. Then God can create the heart after that process is done. So he says, create in me a new heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not the kind of a spirit that says, well, today I'll do this and tomorrow that. You know, we go zigzag back and forth. You see? Later on, you know, was that James or John that said, in an unstable heart, you know, a double-minded heart, that is. I think it is James speaking about that. It's, you know, the kind of a heart that God cannot work with because it's not a person of faith. You see, it's not steadfast. You know, now I have faith, now I don't. You know, now I want something, then I say, oh, forget all about it, you know, you don't seem to be willing to do it. A lot of people like that, you know, they ask you to do something, and, you know, you don't respond immediately, and say, oh, forget it, who needs you? You know, things like that. We do that to God all the time without even, you know, realizing it. When we ask for Him 2-3 times and doesn't do anything about it, and say, hey, forget it. And yet Christ told us, no, continue like the lady, you know, that pleaded, or the man that pleaded, you know, with his neighbor in the middle of the night, he needed bread for his people, or the lady that pleaded with the judge, he wouldn't let him go. He says, you've got to be that way for your own good. And you show God that you really mean business. And some people, you know, just say, well, you know, would you please give me that? And you don't answer. And say, well, forget about you. Who needs you? You see the attitude? That's not a clean heart, and that's not a steadfast spirit. So when we begin the process of pleading with God, we sanctify ourselves. We make sure that we are in the right, and we come before God. That's what David was doing for 3 weeks. He was fasting and repenting and praying and pleading with God to reveal to him certain things. You see? And God did, you know, God could have done it the first day. He didn't. 3 days, you know, 3 weeks. Imagine that. And you think, you know, why do I need to fast 3 weeks before I get what, you know, what I want? I mean, it's not enough, you know, 1 day, 2 days, you know. Well, why are you torment me like that? You see, people think like that way. And so God, obviously David realizes that. But when you have a steadfast spirit, you say, hey, this is wrong. This is the law of God. And what I'm doing is not. It is, you know, it's not right. You see? I shouldn't do that. And that's it. You know, not play games. Oh, but you know, maybe, you know, maybe God wouldn't mind or things like that, you know. You know how we go back and forth? And God wants us to have a steadfast spirit, and we cannot have it if we're full of spots and blemishes. And we enjoy them, and we continue in them, and we walk in sin instead of walking in the light. And then, you know, under these circumstances, obviously, God cannot create in us a clean heart because it's full of filth and stench and pollution, and we're not willing to do our part, and He certainly cannot renew a steadfast spirit within us. And so this is what He's asking. So He says, blot out, you know, my sins and transgressions, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop, and then create in me a clean heart, and then renew a steadfast spirit within me. You got 6 points already there. And then 7, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And here's the restoration that begins from have mercy. That means I'm pleading. You see, I'm confessing my sins. I'm admitting it. And now God begins the process of repentance. He is the one granting it. And that's how He is granting it. That's what it means. When we repent toward God, you know, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. So when we repent toward God, and He's the one granting the repentance and begins the process, we have faith that Christ now will get into action, and by His blood, you know, use a cleansing agent to wash us, that is, blot out our transgression, wash us, cleanse us, purge us, purify us, and then create in us a new heart, and then renew in us a steadfast spirit. And then we end up with a restoration. Now we can sing aloud to God. Before that, we're totally crushed. You see? And that's what he's saying here. So you can see sort of a 7-step process there. But it has to begin with pleading for mercy. And acknowledging, obviously, and confession. And so, Oh, well, you know, for those who are interested in 7 points, it doesn't have to be 7 points. You know, I always like to go for the seven, but you got seven there. And then he continues. That's not the end of the story. You see, because he's repeating the theme, you know, just like pieces of music. You know, there is a theme of that piece of music, and then it keeps repeating itself throughout the entirety of the piece. And so that's what David is doing. It's continuing. Once, you know, he gives you the whole thing, you know, step by step, point by point, and then he's repeating it in different ways. And so he continues to do that. He says, uphold me by your generous spirit, because if we're not upheld by his generous spirit, we're going to fall again. You see, so he says, uphold me, you know. I get to this point now, but now I'm still a human being. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And then he that he says in verse 12. And then in verse 14, he says, deliver me, that is, save me from the guilt of bloodshed. You see, and if God doesn't deliver us and doesn't save us, that's why he's our deliverer and savior. That's why there is a need for a high priest. And that's why there was a need for him to shed his blood, to provide the cleansing agent, to do it, you see. And then, before that, vicariously, the animals played that role. And, you know, when you think from that point of view, it was, you know, we may not think that way, but, you know, it was a great honor for the animal to vicariously be playing the role of Jesus Christ, in the sense of offering their own blood, of course. You know, they're animals, they don't know what's happening. You know, God chose that process. But then again, that's for our own understanding, that they were used temporarily for that purpose until the blood of our Creator is shed. And it's only that blood that can really purge us and go through this process. Obviously, the blood of an animal cannot blot out our transgression. It'll remain there on the record. And it cannot wash us, and it cannot cleanse us and purge us and create in us a clean heart and renew in us, you know, steadfast spirit, and lead us to a restoration where we have now the joy of salvation. It cannot do all that, you see. But symbolically, God was teaching us through all that. This is just temporary until I come, and I'll do it myself for you. But in the process, you do it until that comes. And ultimately speaking, even in the future, when the sacrifices are renewed, again, it's for the same purpose, but all who are going to offer the sacrifices are going to have to also realize, now having the Spirit in them, what was really the intent of it. And so as they go through those things, being human beings, you know, we need physical things, physical reminders and lessons. We're going to have a much deeper understanding of that, and therefore much greater fear of sin and carefulness, you see. We're not going to take it lightly. And nobody's going to take the grace of Jesus Christ or of God cheaply. You see? A lot of people do because of that, because they don't even understand the whole process. And so, David is saying, deliver me and save me from the guilt of bloodshed. And I'm guilty of it. So he's constantly acknowledging it. Not just say, oh, forget all about it. I just said, sorry, you know. What is it you want? You see? That's the attitude of many people. Now he continues through the theme, and we must be in that attitude also. This is for us written, you see? I am David. You are David. Everybody is David. You know, it's just a name. You see? So we don't point the finger. Well, this is something about David. You know, I didn't do that. I'm holier than thou. A lot of people, you know, say actually that about David. I'd never do a thing like that in my life. Well, those people are in darkness, obviously, who think that way. And so David is saying, after delivering, he says, hide your face from my sins. You see? Because if God doesn't hide his face from his sin, obviously the sin would remain. And so, it's again, all these things are symbolic for the process of deliverance, the process of repentance, of forgiveness, and restoration. It says, hide your face from my sins, and he's not going to do it as long as we do not go through this process ourselves. And so, and then he said, you desire truth in the inward parts, not justification, not, well, the devil made me do it, that's my childhood. You know, and I've got all kind of things going against me, and you know, well, you know, you cannot hold it against me. In other words, people are not willing to take responsibility. Yes, all those things are there, fine. But I've done it too. I could have said no, and I didn't. So the first thing is I acknowledge mine, and so you have mercy on me, realizing all these factors, but not the other way around. And that's the way people function. And so you've got all those psychologists and psychiatrists and all that, you know, digging into your past and say, well, I know the poor guy had, you know, bad childhood and things like that, you know, horrible afflictions, you know, poverty, you know, and, you know, he had a Twinkie problem, you know, he was eating snack food, you know, I mean, so forth and so forth, you see? Everything to avoid the responsibility and the admission of guilt and confession in public, if necessary, you see? And so they're not doing them a service when they get them off the hook. They're not getting them off the hook. They're living there, you know, living them there in their sins. And they have to pay for it. Imagine that. You pay so much to a lawyer so he can keep you in your sins. But God, our lawyer, Jesus Christ, our lawyer, you know, the lawgiver, he gives his blood so he can remove us from our sins, save us from our sins, deliver us from our sins. You see how perverted is the profession of a lawyer nowadays, you know, in the past? You see? And the whole justice system is geared toward it. And that's the way we function. Totally opposite of what God is and His way and His path. When God talks about the lawyers of the law, you know, in terms of when you read it in the writings of the disciples, He's not talking about this kind of lawyers. But the lawyers of the law that tell you what the law says, you know, admit your guilt, plead for mercy, you know, and then the court, you know, will have mercy on you and help you and things like that. That's the purpose of the lawyer. That's the purpose of the advocate, you know, the Holy Spirit. Yes, you know, you've done it, but, you know, there are all kind of reason. And have mercy, things like that. And that's what we read, you know, the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, you know, with moaning and groaning that cannot even be uttered, you know, pleads for us, cries for us, things like that, you know, and the Spirit that knows the mind of the sinner, the repentant sinner, it can bring all that before God. And that's speaking about Jesus Christ there. It's not talking about the third person doing it. That's Jesus Christ because He is our intercessor. You see? That should be the purpose of the lawyer. Yes, he done that. You know, he admits it. You see? Otherwise, he would never take the case. But now I'm interceding on his behalf. You see, and lawyers don't function like that. But that's the true lawyer. You see? A godly lawyer. And so Jesus Christ, a godly lawyer, is, yes, you know, he done all these things. But now I'm interceding for him, and I'm willing to pay, you know, a penalty for him. And he's going to pay his part in it. So I'm going to do it all for him. And we're going to do it, you know, the plan. He's submitting to the process of repentance. To be washed, to be scrubbed, to be purged, to be purified, you know, he's going to shriek and, you know, how it is. It's painful to go through that process, but he's submitting to the process, just like a person submits to the process of a surgery, and he's going to go through it. Well, you know, and together, you know, we're going to make a new person out of this guy. You see? And that's the whole process. And so that's what he's saying here. You desire truth in the inward parts, you know, not lie and lying and self-justification and things like that. And so it says, make me to know wisdom, because it's not wisdom, you see. That's what you read in verse 6 again. It's not wisdom to hide and cover up for your sins, because you're going to remain in your sin. You know, what's so wise about it? You think you get away with it. Nobody gets away with it. You see, your sin is going to be there before you. You can lie to everybody else, and people lie to themselves too. But regardless, it's going to be there as your accuser. You see? And that's what Jesus Christ said. I'm not going to accuse you, and I'm not going to judge you in the last day. You see? Your own actions are going to stand up and accuse you. The words that come out of your mouth, the actions that you have done, the wrong feelings and emotions that you have had will all be presented before you. And what are you going to say at that point? You see? We're going to have millions of accusers there before us. And our mouth will be shut at that point. Not blaming anyone else, because our own actions and words and deeds and feelings and thoughts and emotions that were the wrong ones are all going to stand there, so to speak, and they're going to face us. You see? Why do we want to get to that point instead of doing it on a daily basis, you know, and walk clean before God and walk in the light? That's what he's telling us. And so, then in verse 11, David says, don't cast me away from your presence. Because a person who is not willing to repent, obviously God will say, get out of here. You're lawless. What are you doing here? You know, you've got the wrong kind of robe on you. There's no robe of righteousness. You know, he'll tell the angels, throw him out. And so he's saying, you know, don't cast me away from your presence. Because he knows. This is what would happen. Eventually. And then he adds also in verse 11, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Why would God give us the Holy Spirit if we want to walk in sin? You see, this Holy Spirit is giving to us to lead us to truth and to help us along the way. But if we, you know, we're rejecting that path, why should God give it to us? He's going to take it away from us. That's what he said to people. You know, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away your candle. What do you need it for? You know, verse 8, another point here. Make me hear the joy of gladness. And that can happen only when we repent. That the bones that you have crushed by this process of repentance, you see, it's a spiritual thing, obviously. It's not that God took a hammer and crushed him. But, you know, we're being crushed by the burden of our own wickedness and sinfulness. And that's why some people, you know, get to a point where they cannot take it anymore and they just commit suicide. And obviously, they cannot smile. They cannot, you know, they're not cheerful. If you see a lot of people around you, you know, we're not happy. You know, there is a burden there that needs to be lifted up and taken away. And they're the first one that have to begin the process. You see, of acknowledging it and then pleading for mercy and then being, you know, in other words, allow themselves to go through the process and for others to help them. A lot of people are too proud to do that. And so we're being crushed. You see, our bones are being crushed, so to speak, because of that. And David is pleading with God to help him out of the situation in which he is. And then consequently, when that is done, you see, then he says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now I'm going to use myself as an example, and that's exactly what David had done. That's what exactly what God wanted him to do, you see, in recording this psalm, in having it psalm, and he gave command, you know, to Solomon and all the Levites, you see. And that's why, look at the dedication. It is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, you see. So let all Israel know, when Nathan the prophet went to him, after he went, he had gone into Bathsheba. You see? That's what David is saying. I'm going to present now myself as a living sacrifice, as an example to others. Don't follow in my footsteps. And if you do, this is the process that will bring you out of it, through God. You see? And that's oftentimes what we should think about when God grants us repentance. What are we going to do with it? You see, some people are being granted repentance of great things, you know, like the parable. I don't know if we mentioned that, maybe we did, but I think we did. You know, the person that was granted repentance of much, and he turned around when he saw another servant that owed him a little bit, and, you know, held him by the throat, you see. And God was, you know, his friends were very angry with that, you know, they brought it to the attention of the master. Of course, it was a parable there to make a point. That when God grants us repentance, we should turn around and grant repentance to others, not hold grudges against others and be unforgiving to others and unmerciful. You see, and that's what he's saying here. Because that's one of the reasons for forgiveness that God grants us, and repentance, so that we may turn around and help others. And that's the reason he granted Israel, and he will yet, total granting of repentance, so that Israel can turn around and be what God meant for her to be to begin with, a light to others. And the people of the world will say, if Israel can be brought to this point, after all the filthiness and wickedness and abominations that now she acknowledged in public, we have hope. We too can follow. You see? Then they'll be willing to listen. Otherwise they'll say, whom do you think you are to come and tell us about repentance? Look at yourselves. You see? That's what David is saying here. This lesson Israel is yet going to learn in the future. And so, this is the consequence. And so he says, deliver me, that is, and my tongue. You see, that means if you give me deliverance, and then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And that's what he's doing here in this psalm. So that's a part of repentance. And how many of us even think about it? You know, we feel bad about something that we have done wrong, and we don't even think about what are we going to do with it when God grants it to us? Going to, you know, use it selfishly only for ourselves? You see, that's what he's saying here. But in contrast to the servant, you know, who was forgiven of much and did not show mercy to others, you see? A lot of people are that way, unfortunately. And that's not what David is talking about here. And that's not what God demands or wants from us. He wants to see a repentant person who is willing to go and forgive others or help them or bring them through the process. Make it easier for them, not difficult. And then he says, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You see, and speaking about the praise of this repentance process and forgiveness and grace and mercy and love, look at all the good things that the Lord has done unto me. That's what he's talking about here. Let everybody know. Now, what is it that God does not want in the process? This is what David is telling us in verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else, you know, I'm the king, I can give you an awful lot. You do not delight in burnt offerings, you see, if there is no repentance there. That's the point. What is it that God wants? And verse 17, he says that the sacrifice of the Lord are two things here: a broken spirit, you know, a humble heart, a repentant heart, a person that acknowledges his sin, and a broken and a contrite heart. And those things, he said, you will not despise. And the conclusion of that is, in verses 18 and 19, that if we are willing to repent, you see, and go through this process, and the nation of Israel is willing to go through this process, then he says, do good in your pleasure to Zion, and build the walls of Jerusalem, which is broken down by sins and transgression. And you read in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, where God talks about his vineyard, and he's bemoaning the fact that in spite of all the good things he had done for his vineyard, that is his wife, you know, as he says, you know, in verse 1, chapter 5, now let me sing to my well-beloved, and my well-beloved, that's my wife, you know, my woman, my bride, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. And, you know, the prophet is singing that, in essence, speaking about God. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. And then God, you know, Isaiah is describing, you know, how God, you know, did all the good things for Israel, and instead of that, they turned against him. And so what's the reaction of God because of that? You know, instead of bringing good things, you know, they brought horrible things, you see, sour grapes. And verse 5, he says, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. That's what God is saying here. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug. In other words, I'm going to bring destruction on it. And so David now addressing the nation and addressing God, so that the nation that sings it in the synagogue, in the temple, anywhere else, would remember the ultimate purpose of this psalm. But it is because of our iniquities that the walls of Zion have been broken, and we are Zion, not only the city, we are, you know, a city symbolic of the nation. And that's what he's saying here. Oh, do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down by our sins and transgressions. So if we go through the process like David did, and he's using himself as an example, in public, in the open, then obviously God would create a restoration, their process. And that's what he's saying here. And then he, in verse 9, he says, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. That is in verse 19 of Psalm 51. And you will accept, you know, the sacrifices of righteousness, you see. And so, you know, some people think, well, it's all done away with. We're not going to have sacrifices anymore. No, the process is that when Israel repents, then God will be pleased with the sacrifices. But if they don't, he doesn't want them. And so in essence, when he destroyed the temple, caused it to be destroyed, he said, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices. They don't mean anything. And that's how he showed it, by the destruction of the temple. But then when he brings them to repentance, all those things will be there, because now they will have the Holy Spirit and the new covenant. Now he will be pleased with their sacrifices, because they are symbolic of all these spiritual matters that we've been discussing all this time. And so that's what you read in the book of Malachi. You know, it's talking about the end of the story, and we're going to end up with this. Chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, speaking about the first time, obviously, but also the second, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, you know, the new covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap, and all these elements we're talking about in this psalm and throughout the sacrifices chapters in Leviticus. And then he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi through the trials and tribulations to come, and the process of repentance that he's going to grant them, and purge them, you see, all those elements that we read in Psalm 51, and purge them as gold and as silver. That's a hot, fiery process. That they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness, you see, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years, you see. And that's what David is talking about. And that's the whole process. And that's in essence what the whole psalm is all about. You know, it's a psalm that is involved, yes, all the good, the bad, and the ugly of Israel, and tells you basically the whole story. And that's the whole story of every single one of us. And this is the process of the restoration of every single one of us, of the salvation. That's the reason for the sacrifice of Christ. That's the reason for all the sacrifices, to teach us all these matters. You see, it's not just boring stuff. It has deep, profound spiritual elements in it. And so, when we study the Word of God, it's not so we can, you know, read somebody else's sins. When we read the media and papers and things like that, we watch TV and we see, you know, what other people have done and say, well, horrible people, and people are always accusing, you know, have an accusing finger, and a lot of people have been doing it for 8 years against the president, you know, the former president, and he certainly deserves it. Every single one of us deserves it. But how many of them, in the process of, you know, pointing the finger, were accusing themselves also of all the things that they've done? And as a matter of fact, many of those who accused him in the Senate themselves were exposed for their wickedness. You see, nobody should be a hypocrite. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we read what we read, when we know what we know, when we hear what we hear, the first thing we should do is, how about me? Where do I stand before God? Am I clean? Am I pure? You see, that's what God wants to see in every single one of us. Then we are going to receive a total restoration from God. The process of repentance will take hold, and we're going to be a new creation. And so that's in essence what we have covered in this Psalm 51, and hopefully it would be a blessing to many of us. And so with this in mind, we're going to stop at this point, and we're going to continue now with chapter 18 in the next lesson. Until then, this is Mordecai Joseph greeting all of God's people.